This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Good morning. King David went through many trials in his life, and the Lord inspired him to write these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What appropriate words for a day like today. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He is tender. He is compassionate. And he has some things to say to us today. You know, I'm a missionary to Jewish people, primarily. And yet, when Pastor Brian invited me to come out here to preach to the congregation for 2 weeks, he said, preach on whatever you want. And for some reason, almost all the messages that I've preached haven't really had to do with Jewish evangelism at all, right? God just put it on my heart. And I have to, you know, I was reading Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus has compassion on a man with leprosy. And I just felt like this is the message I need to preach to this congregation in Nevada. I need to go there and preach this message. God is so sovereign and so providential, isn't he? He would have this message to be preached on this day to this congregation. Let's pray. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you now, Lord, what you have to say to us from your word. We thank you so much for your love. You are good, even in the midst of the darkest of situations. We can trust in you, Lord. God, you sent your Son to die on the cross and rise from the dead, and you proved your love to us in that act, and you proved your goodness through that. Lord, help us to trust in you now. Give us your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts as we listen to your words, and may they penetrate deeply and comfort us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. In our passage this morning, we find Jesus coming down from the mountain after he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And immediately, an amazing thing happened. A man with leprosy dared to wade through the crowd and approach Jesus with a request to be healed of his leprosy. To our modern Christian ears, this does not sound very strange, does it? People are always coming up to Jesus asking for different things. But as we will learn, this leper's faith and our Savior's response are quite astounding. May the Lord help us to receive the great spiritual truths contained in these verses. In verses 1 to 2, it says this: when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This is a bold request. In Matthew 5:1, we read that Jesus saw the crowd, so he went up on a mountainside to teach them. After finishing his sermon, a multitude was following him because, as Matthew said earlier, they were amazed at his teaching. No one ever spoke as this man spoke. And then in Matthew chapter 8, he does miracle after miracle. So then they could say, no one ever did the things that this man does. In the gospel, there's always a crowd following Jesus. But just because there was a crowd there doesn't mean that they were all Christians. Some were Christians. Some were his disciples. Others of them were curious. They wanted to know, who is this man? They went to the assembly and they're standing before the Lord and thinking, could this truly be the promised Messiah, the King of Israel? Still others were crafty and they were trying to catch Jesus in something that he would say that they could then use against him. They were all in this crowd, and the crowd could be fickle sometimes too, couldn't it? The same crowd that shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, is the same crowd that just a week later said, crucify him. So this is a mixed crowd. And nevertheless, here they were, waiting to see or to hear what Jesus would do next. And as he's walking along on the way to Capernaum, the King James Version says this, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The verse begins with the word, behold. See, it was not a wondrous thing that great multitudes came to see Jesus, but it was a marvel that a leper would come to Jesus, and that he believed that Jesus could cure his incurable disease. See, at this time in history, leprosy was the most terrifying disease. It's not really just some skin rash or even just something that, you know, makes a little bit of your skin fall off or your fingers, or this infects the whole body from the inside out. Everything. It attacks the nervous system. It attacks the bones and the flesh and the skin. It was utterly terrifying. And in some ways, it was like AIDS. There was no known cure. The Greek word for leprosy was used for a variety of different kinds of skin diseases, and some of them were contagious. And because of this, if a person had the contagious type, God, in his providence, had Moses write Leviticus. And Leviticus says that you cannot be in the assembly of the people if you have leprosy. Leviticus 13. If you want, you can turn there. If not, I'll just read it for you. Leviticus 13, 45 to 46 says this. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. You know where many of the lepers used to live was in the garbage dump, because no one would go there. And Job, we see in the book of Job, he might have had something like this, some kind of sore, some kind of leprosy. And he takes the broken shard of pottery and he's scraping himself with it. This is a miserable condition. This man, this leper, was just like the living dead. He was like the living dead in so many ways. If a priest declared a person a leper, according to Levitical law, he had to be banished from his home and from his city. It excluded him from participating in any social events, religious activities. The leper had to live as an outcast until he either got better or died. They were victims, though, of far more than just the disease itself. In addition to robbing them of their health, it robbed them of their name, of their occupation, of their family. It robbed them of all of their friendships. They were total outcasts. They couldn't worship in the community any longer. The historian Josephus wrote of the banishment of lepers as those in no way differing from a corpse. What anguish for the leper. What depression he must have been feeling. So alone, by himself, outside of the camp. Do you remember Ryan White in the 1980s? Raise your hand if you remember who that was. Ryan White was a young boy who got a blood transfusion, and he contracted AIDS from it, and he was an outcast from his school. People were afraid of him. They didn't let him come in. And even when scientists and doctors said, you cannot catch it from drinking out of the same cup, you cannot catch this from being in the same room with this boy, they still did not let him back in. Ryan White was like a leper. And that was the condition of this man here. And leprosy, in addition, was often recorded and regarded as divine punishment for serious sin that only God can heal. Lepers were the living dead. They really were. It's against this background that the cleansing and healing of this leper by Jesus can really be appreciated. Our text says that the leper came to Jesus when Jesus is going to Capernaum. Now remember, Leviticus 13, he's supposed to stay away. He's supposed to shout, unclean, unclean, and not come up to anybody. The penalty for him coming up to Jesus could have been death by stoning. And yet, he risks everything to come to Jesus, to fall down at Jesus' feet and to cry, oh Lord, if you are willing, I believe in you. I trust that you can make me clean. What desperation this man was feeling. Totally, utterly desperate. Have you ever felt that kind of desperation? He had probably been to every doctor he could go to. Right when he first got the rash. What is this? Can you tell me what this is? And the doctor says, I can't help you. You actually need to show yourself to the priest. Maybe he had gone to get a second opinion and a third and a fourth. And they said, we cannot help you. There's nothing, nothing that we can do to save you. You have to show yourself to the priest now. And he goes and the priest utters this terrible declaration. It's the end for you, my friend. I'm so sorry. You have to leave. You're gone. What desperation. Some of us have felt a similar type of desperation. Some of us in this very church have felt such desperation. And yet sometimes we can't go to doctors to solve it. And we can't go to our bank account to solve it. And we can't go to our friends even, or even our family members. There is only one place that we can go as a solution to our desperate condition. And who is it? Who can we go to? Jesus. That's it. It's just Jesus. If we're feeling desperate, we have to come to Jesus. Jesus should be the first person that we come to. He should be the first one that we tell. So here this man is. He's been a leper, and he says, I can't take it anymore. I can't live this life on my own. I can't do it on my own. No one else can help me, but I've heard of this man. I've heard of this man that maybe can, because he's done other miraculous, wonderful things. I've heard the reports about this man. I need to find him. I need to come to him. I need to ask him, oh Lord, heal me. So he does. He had heard that others had come to Jesus, and maybe Jesus would do the same for him. Consider for a moment the faith that this man displayed. Not only could he have been severely punished, he would have been punished in the worst way, stones thrown at his head. And yet he comes in the way that we all need to come to Jesus. It says in the text here, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What an antidote that is to some prayers today that televangelists and different people tell us, oh, you can just command the Lord. I claim this certain thing. I claim my own healing. No, 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 no. All right. He's on his knees in worship, in just utter humility. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That word if and can, we need those words, all right? We need them. He didn't presume upon Jesus. He didn't demand Jesus to do something. He didn't say to Jesus, you must heal my infirmity. He didn't think that Christ was obligated to heal him. He says, if you're willing. And while the leper doesn't presume, he does affirm. He says, Lord, if you're willing, I believe in you. I know from what I've heard, and maybe even from far away before he had seen Jesus healing people. And he says, I know that you can heal me. You have the power to do it. I believe it, Lord. So what did Jesus do? Look at verses 3 and 4. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Savior's response to this leper was no less astonishing than the leper's audacity in coming to Jesus. Right. You know, the reality is that sometimes we ask for physical healing and the Lord says no to us. Sometimes he does. In 2003, my mother was diagnosed with acute myelogenous leukemia. She wasn't feeling well for a couple of months, and she thought she had the flu. She was a high school teacher. And I remember on Mother's Day, on May 11th, 2003, she said, I'm so sick. Something is deeply wrong with me right now. And I said, Ma, you got to go to the doctor. And she went to the doctor the next day. And the doctor said to her, just here's some antibiotics. You'll be fine. He didn't take a blood test. And then later on that day, she collapsed in the kitchen. And my father came home and he said, what are you doing sitting on the floor? And she couldn't breathe. And she said, I think I'm dying. And so my father carried her and put her into the car and brought her to the hospital, and they did a blood test and they said, you have leukemia. We can't even believe that you were able to walk at all. And yet there's still hope. We're going to put you on a very strenuous, strong dose of chemotherapy, and there's an 80% chance that you're going to survive. And my whole family was there, and I was there, and the doctors were saying, there's a good prognosis for your mother. That was May 12th, 2003. On June 3rd, she died. 3 weeks later. And during that time, I was a new believer. I had been a believer for about 9 months. And I said, oh Lord, I know you're good. I don't blame you for any of this. I trust in you, Lord. I trust you. But heal my mother. You make the promise. You say in Mark chapter 11, if you go say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea and do not doubt but believe, it will be done for you. I believe it. I have faith bigger than a mustard seed. Lord, I know you've proved yourself to me in such a holy way. I know that you're the Lord. I know you can do it. Heal her. Heal her. And the Lord said, no. So I had a crisis in my own prayer life for a number of months, because I didn't know how to reconcile. How do I take that?
How do I take this promise? If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, go say to the mountain, with not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. How do those two things go together? And so my crisis in my life, my prayer life, I just started to pray like this. I started to say, O Lord, do whatever you're going to do, because you're just going to do it anyway. That is not the right way to pray. All right? And my faith suffered. My prayer life suffered. My theology suffered. My view of God suffered. At the time, I was a student at Northeastern Illinois University on the north side of Chicago. I had just become a student after that summer when my mom passed away. And on the very edge of Northeastern is the Bohemian National Cemetery in Chicago, the largest cemetery in Chicago. It's on the edge of the parking lot, so when you drive into school, it's graves everywhere. All right. As far as the eye can see, graves. And you park your car, and you look at the graves, and then you go to class, right? Which sometimes also probably felt like... And I would come out, and I was suffering so much under this weight, this burden of death. My sorrow, my sadness, my crisis in my faith. And I would come out every day, and I would get in my car, and as I'm driving past the graves again, I would just cry and go home. And one day, in November, I came out of class. And I got into my car, and it was raining. Freezing cold. Actually, this is November now, right? So it might have been 10 years ago to this day. I don't know. And I got into my car, and I was looking at the water splashing over the graves. And I turned the ignition to my car on, and Keith Green was singing a song called The Easter Song. And I'm not one who's given to, like, visions and things like that, but I had the closest thing that I've ever had in my entire life to some kind of vision from God. In my mind's eye, as Keith Green is singing, hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be healed right now. I looked out at the graves and I saw them open up and the people flying up into the sky to meet the Lord in the air. And I realized the promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that a day is coming when the last trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ will be raised. And we who are left will meet them together in the clouds. Therefore, comfort each other with these words. And I realized this is the answer to my problem. This is the answer to my dilemma. How can I reconcile? Say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and do not doubt, and it will be done for you with... not my will, but your will be done. Here's the answer. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And we know that God's good because he promised that we will be raised together with him. And we can trust in God's goodness and love and kindness to us because he showed it to us in his Son when Jesus came and died for us to forgive us of all of our sins, to raise us up out of our despair and death, to promise us a resurrection in the future. I drove straight from there to my mother's grave and I got down on my knees there and I said, Mom, this is not the end for you. The grave is not the final resting place. There will be a resurrection of the dead, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting condemnation. But the day is coming. And so I realized I can pray like this because of the goodness of God, because I trust in the goodness of God. I can say, Lord, here's what I desire. Give me this thing. Whatever it is, anything, give me this thing. And if your will conforms to my will, O Lord, then amen, give me it, and I trust that God will give it to me. But if God says no, then I can also say this, amen. Because I know that what you have for me is even better than what I have for me. that his will for me is better than my own will for me. Even if I can't see it, even if it's like, where's the goodness in this situation? I can't see anything good that is from this. I can't see it at all, Lord. But I trust that you are good and that you work for my good because I belong to you. That's the promise that we have, all right? That's how we should pray all the time, every time. Lord, this is what I desire. Please give me the desire of my heart. And yet if you say no to me, amen, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. That's the attitude of our hearts before God. And in this situation here in Matthew chapter 8, here because it was to the glory of God, because God always works according to his glory and according to our good. And because those two things fit together in that moment, that it would be the most glorifying thing to God for Jesus to say, I am willing. Be clean. And he reaches out his hand and he touches the leper. In the face of such a scenario, one would expect an observant Jew to back off in protection and defense. But with Jesus, compassion replaces contempt. You know, Jesus had healed so many other people by saying this, oh, go, your servant will be well. With the word of his mouth, because Jesus is the one who created all things were created through him, by the very word of his mouth, the heavens were put into place. He could have said like this, oh, be clean, right? He could stay there, just be clean. Okay, now I'll touch you, right? He could have done that. He's the God incarnate. He's God, easily. He could have done that. But instead, he touches the leper. He touches the untouchable. The Greek word here, listen to this. The Greek word here for touched is the word hapto, which means fastened onto. You know, I almost imagine that Jesus came over to this man, and when he fastened onto him, I think it probably means he hugged him. He fastened onto him. He touched the leper. Why? Why did Jesus have to touch the leper? Why did he do that? Think about it. When's the last time that this man had ever been touched by anyone? No one touches a leper. First of all, it's just gross and it's contaminating. And who wants to touch this man? But Jesus reaches out and touches him. He clasped onto him. He could have spoken the word, but he didn't just speak the word. There's something of the picture of the incarnation in this scene. Here is Jesus, totally pure and totally healthy and totally holy and having no sin. And he leaves the glory of heaven to become one of us, touching the foulness of humanity and raising men up from the depths of despair and hopelessness. That's what Jesus did. The text reads that with Jesus' touch and pronouncement, the leper was immediately healed. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you don't say anything to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus has so much compassion. He is so full of compassion. His is a loving, tender hand, full of sympathy and compassion, said D.L. Moody. What is compassion? What is it? Compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. It's suffering with the person. It's feeling their pain. Our Lord had compassion on this man. In the Mark Gospel, it says he reached out and touched him. He had compassion on him. And so he touched him. Jesus is called a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, one like one from whom men hide their faces. There's that hymn that says, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He reaches out and he touches us and he has compassion on us. He knows our pain." Have you ever thought about this? In Isaiah chapter 9, the child who was to come, what is he called? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why is he called Wonderful Counselor? Because who better to counsel us than one who has been through all of our sorrows and has overcome them all? Isn't that the best kind of person to counsel us? Don't you want to go to somebody who's experienced loss, if you've experienced loss, and say, "Look, how do I get through this? I need to know how to do this. Walk with me." And the person says, "Look, I can walk with you because I have been through it." And Jesus carries our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. He knows all of our sorrows because he experienced them for himself. John Stott wrote this amazing thing. He said this, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one that Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many a Buddhist temple in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, his arms folded, his eyes closed, a ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have had to turn away. And I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through his hands and feet. Back lacerated. Limbs wrenched. Brow bleeding from the pricks. His mouth is dry and intolerably thirsty. Plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become much more manageable in light of his." There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross that symbolizes divine suffering. "The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone." That is the God that we have. That is the God who is proclaimed from this pulpit, week in and week out from your pastor. We have a Lord, a God who understands our pain, who we can go to in our suffering, who we can go to in our depression. And we don't have to sit and try to deal with our depression and our pain by ourselves. We have a God who always cares about us and who knows what it's like. Jesus was in the garden in desperation, praying, sweating, drops of blood. He knows what it's like to feel that, okay? He really does. That's the Lord that we have. And this is the same Lord who manifests his awesome compassion on this poor man. He reaches out and he touches him. With his touch, the leper was immediately healed. The leper needed then to show himself to the priest in accordance with a Mosaic law. Only a priest, in Leviticus 14, only a priest could pronounce the lepers unclean or clean. But what did Jesus mean when he said, "as a testimony to them"? Well, if the priests establish that a healing has taken place and they accept the sacrifice for that cleansing, but then fail to recognize the person through whom the healing has come, they will stand condemned by the very evidence that they have provided. Do you understand that? They see it. This man comes to them. Maybe even to the very same priest who declared him a leper in the first place, a leper who's had a disease that was not able to be healed at all by anyone, ever. And yet he says, I went to Jesus. Jesus came and he clasped onto me and he said, I am willing, be clean. And look at my skin. I'm well, I'm clean. Praise God, it's Jesus, he's the one. And the leper looks at him all over his body and he says, you are clean. You are. The priest will say that to the leper. And then what happens then that priest says, ah, I hate Jesus. I want to destroy him now. See, on the one hand, he gave a pronouncement. This has to be the work of God in this person's life. It's a testimony against him. I know for a fact that there are people sitting here in this church right now who have seen the work of God and yet still do not believe. And yet they still say, I don't believe. I don't want to believe. I have these other reasons. I don't really want to believe in Jesus. And yet you see, wow, this person's life has been changed. This person who was just in the depths of despair, drug addiction, prison, wherever, has come out, has a new life. There's no other way to explain it other than the grace of Jesus alone. But I don't want to believe, though. There's no excuse, none. No excuse for unbelief. Unbelief is totally, utterly irrational. It is a spiritual problem. It is a problem within your heart. It is a problem that God is calling you to deal with right now, today. If anything, what happened this week should show this congregation is the fragility of life and the preciousness of life and how quickly we can be taken away just like that. And youth is no guarantee of a long life, clearly. And so today, truly today, today is the day of salvation. Right this second, right now. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon once called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you've never read that sermon, you should really read it. It is utterly terrifying. But it's one of the greatest sermons ever preached in the history of America. I always say probably the greatest. And one of the things that he says in that sermon is, it is a marvel that there are some in this congregation who do not believe and yet who are sitting here right now and you have not been cast into hell in this very service. All right? We don't have, you know, a lot of preachers saying that very often. Do we? He says, it is just the simple mercy of God and that of an incensed God who holds you up out of the pit of hell with no obligation to you whatsoever, no promise to you whatsoever if you do not believe in him, to stop him from removing his hand and letting you fall right through. And that the earth itself does not willingly support you. The sun does not willingly shine its light upon sinners who disobey and who offend the Creator God for whom creation was made. I know that there are unbelievers sitting here right now. And today is the day of salvation. Who shall escape if they ignore this? If they ignore such a great salvation? Today is a day of mercy to you. Right now. You can come to Jesus right now because here's the thing. Even though sometimes in our physical maladies, God may say to us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I'm not going to remove the thorn in your side. Right? God may say that to us in some type of physical malady. I've had kidney stones 25 times. And I have prayed to the Lord, Lord, remove this literal thorn in my side. And the Lord has said to me each time, my grace is sufficient to you, my child.
my power is made perfect in your weakness, because every time you get a kidney stone, it puts you on your knees before me. So that while the Lord may say that to us in our physical maladies sometimes, or he may say, amen, my will conforms with yours, and I want to heal you of this condition for my glory and for your good, and he may heal some physical condition. But spiritually, Jesus Christ says he will never cast out anyone who comes to him, ever, ever. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter who you are. All you must do is humble yourself before the Lord and say, I need you. I am a spiritual leper. That's who I am. That's who all of us are. We are all spiritual lepers in need of the touch of Jesus. And we can come to him right now and get on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That is what he wants you to do. Let's turn to the record of the same event in Mark chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles there. Mark chapter 1, 40 to 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The outcome of the leper spreading the news of the healing made Jesus unable to openly enter a town because of the frenzy, but instead he was out where? In lonely, desolate places. Where was the leper when he was a leper? In lonely, desolate places, with no one to help him. Where is Jesus? In the crowd, right here. The leper comes to Jesus. Jesus bears his sorrows and his diseases, and they trade places. Now Jesus is in desolate places, and the leper is well. What a picture of substitutionary atonement! Here it is, right here. Jesus takes all of my punishment upon himself. He carries all of my diseases when he's on the cross, and he makes me clean and right before God. And he suffered all the condemnation that I deserve. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Glory be to God. What a glorious God we have. He's the best. He's the best. Who can ever worship anyone but this God? Who can worship Baal, the deaf, dumb, and blind idol? Who can do that? That's so stupid. But this God, he takes our place. He takes all of the punishment that we deserve. We are all suffering from some form of leprosy. It's called sin. It's spiritual leprosy. All you must do is honestly take a look at yourself. If you say, I'm a basically good person, I will say this. If there was a screen behind me that came down and somehow miraculously all of your thoughts in this last week could be put on that screen, would you be very proud of them? Would you want this congregation to see all of those thoughts? No. And it's not because I know all of you so intimately that I know that there are certain things you've been thinking or that I can read your mind. It's that that's the one thing I really know about you, that you're sinners saved by grace, many of you, and I love you very much. And the reason I can love you is because I know I'm a sinner too, right?
and that Jesus had compassion on me so I can have compassion and love to other people too. And I know that's why you love me, even though I'm very unlovable. But that's the reality, that we are all spiritual lepers. We all need the touch of Jesus right now. One of the most powerful stories I've ever heard on the nature of the human heart is told by Malcolm Muggeridge. Working as a journalist, maybe some of you have heard this story before. As a journalist in India, he left his residence one evening to go to a nearby river for a swim. As he entered the water, across the river, he saw an Indian woman from a nearby village who had come to have her bath. Muggeridge impulsively felt the allurement of the moment, and temptation stormed into his mind. He had lived with this kind of struggle for years, but had somehow fought it off in honor of his commitment to his wife, Kitty. But now here he is. He's in India. No one will ever know. On this occasion, he wondered if he could just cross the line of marital fidelity. He struggled just for a moment, and then he swam furiously toward the woman. This is a true story. Literally trying to outdistance his conscience. His mind fed him with the fantasy that stolen waters would be sweet. And he swam all the harder for it. Now he was just 2 or 3 feet away from her. And as he emerged from the water, any emotion that may have gripped him paled into significance when compared with the devastation that shattered him as he looked at her. She was old. She was hideous. Her skin was falling off. She was a leper. This is what he said. This creature grinned at me, showing a toothless mask. The experience left Muggeridge trembling and muttering under his breath, "What a dirty, lecherous woman." But then the rude shock of it dawned upon him. It was not the woman who was lecherous. It was him. It was his own heart. He saw her, and it was really what was going on inside of him. She, some physical deformity, that's nothing. What deforms us is what's inside. Jesus said the outside doesn't matter. He says to the Pharisees, "You're these whitewashed tombs. You look really great on the outside, but inside you're rotten. You need to come to faith. You need to repent of your sin. You need to recognize, I have leprosy. I need Jesus." Do you want to do it? The Lord is calling you to do it. I don't do altar calls, all right? But I do say this. I have to say this. This is the living, enduring Word of God. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to pierce through bone and marrow. This Word is alive. This Word is able to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Do you feel it right now? If you do, I strongly encourage you to really think about your condition. To pray to God and say, "Lord, Lord, come before Him. Lord, I am a leper. I need your salvation. I need you to cleanse me, because if I don't have it, I will die alone, apart from you forever and forever." Just like people with leprosy, we were the living dead. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "As you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But Jesus came to bear them for us and to forgive us and to make us clean and to make us truly alive." Here in this passage is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. One last time, turn with me back to Isaiah. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, that is the true comfort that we can have in the Lord. He's promised us. He says, comfort each other with these words in 1 Thessalonians 4. When the trumpet shot sounds, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Those of us who are left will meet them together in the clouds. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You know what that means? That means that our believing loved ones who have passed away, we're going to be with them again. And while our ultimate comfort is not even in that, it's in sharing in the presence of the Lord forever and forever. But the reality is, when people ask, will I be able to know my loved one who has died when I go to heaven? Will I remember them? Here's the thing. Paul says, yes, you will, because this is your comfort. Your comfort is, even though they've died, you're going to meet them together again in the clouds. You're going to be with that person again if they believed and if you believe. You will be reunited. That's why he says, we do not mourn as men who have no hope. Men who have no hope, they mourn because it's the end. It's the end. I will never see them again. But we have hope in Jesus. Amen. We have hope in Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus is willing and he can heal us today. Let's come to him today and be cleansed. Let's ask him for his touch again. I know he's touched many of you. We need to have a fresh touch of the Lord, especially in this hour. Of all times, we need to have the touch of the Lord right now. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to carry all of our sorrows, to touch the foulness of humanity. You came down from the mountain and you raised us up out of the pit of our despair. Oh Lord, you are so glorious and wonderful. There are not enough adjectives in human language to describe how awesome and wonderful, marvelous, stupendous, incredible you are. We could go on and on. We will expend human language. We'll just have to sit before you in awe because of who you are. You are so glorious and wonderful and awesome. And we come before you now in this time, in our time of sorrow and grief. We come together as a church body. We love one another because you loved us. And we ask now, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Come now, touch us in our souls. Heal our broken spirit. Make us well, Lord. Be with us now. Bless this congregation. Keep it strong. Defeat the work of Satan. Lord, we know you already have the victory. Satan might win very small, minor battles, but the victory is ultimately yours, Lord. And the gates of hell shall never prevail against the kingdom of God. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that we could be together today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.